Romans, the 12th chapter. We'll begin reading once again in verse number 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So hopefully, as we read that first verse, there's some things that may come back to your mind that we've already gone through and preached. I don't know how many messages we've had on the first verse, but we are beginning the second verse this morning. I know that gave our optometrist a little chuckle when he asked Teresa where I was, and she said he's still in verse number 1. He said, well, he's thorough, if not anything else. So verse number 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's pray. Once again, Father, we come before you and just ask that you would speak, Father, unto us, where none of us are sufficient in and of ourselves as to think anything of ourselves. Father, we need to hear from you. We need you to speak unto us. If we're left to ourselves, this even though we may understand what's being said, it'll mean nothing. It will have no great impact upon us or those around us. And so we look unto you and ask for your help that we greatly need. We want to abide in the vine this morning, that we may receive, Father, the life-sustaining grace and mercy. It's of your mercies that we're not consumed. And so, Father, we look unto you this morning and hope in you, and thank you for the life that we have in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So this morning we want to speak upon the topic of not being conformed to this world. Not being conformed to this world. When you think about the world system, we gave a short definition of this word this morning in talking about it being the age, this present age in which we live. When we think about the world, the flesh, the devil conspire against us, continually conspiring against us. As Sister Carolyn's working there in the paint department or whatever department they may have you in on any given day, because I know they may not have you there necessarily, as Teresa's at home teaching the kids, as the rest of us are going about the different things that we do, the devil he's like what? What does the scripture depict him as? A roaring lion. He's roaming about. He's seeking whom he may devour. So all of these things the devil would use to conspire, to what end? Well, here in what we're looking at this morning, it would be to conform us by the different pressures that there may be around us, into this mold, into the mold of this world, into thinking the way the world thinks, into speaking the way the world speaks, doing the things the world does. You think about companies in our day, how that they cave continually to the social pressures to conform. You must conform to this way of thinking. And it's not just companies. I mean, it's us as, you know, society. They're seeking to cause everybody to cave, you know, into or to mold into, to melt into, you know, their mold. If you don't, there's going to be consequences. We're going to stop buying your products. You're going to lose business. We're going to protest against you. We'll target you and we'll not stop until you're shut down or you comply. So that's something when we think about, that's something in our day when we think about this thought of conforming. And we're called not to conform, not to cave in, but we're called rather to stand against. We're to stem the tide. We're to be the light. We're to be the salt. I mean, the decay is trying to work its way through, but here you are as the salt to stop the decay. The darkness is spread all around, but here you are as the light. And we spoke about that a little bit this morning in regards to, you know, thinking about the fact that it was really, really dark. And you were talking about that fellow this morning, Brother Wiseman, with the lantern, you know, walking through the woods. You know, when you were a kid, there weren't any street lights. You know, there were lanterns that you walked through the woods with. Well, you know, if it was an open pasture where there weren't trees to block the view of the lantern, you could probably see that lantern a long ways away when it's really, really dark. I know we have some nights where the moonlight's so bright, it's almost like the flashlight's on, you know, outside. But when it's really, really dark, a little bit of light is very evident. You know, it's the whole aspect of the jeweler and displaying his wares. And he puts that diamond there with light shining on it on a black, you know, canvas to display his product. But, you know, when I think about this idea of conforming beyond, you know, what's happening in the age in which we live, I think back in Scripture to Acts chapter 4, and you remember the beggar who was asking for alms, and Peter and John are walking by, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. And he gets up walking and leaping and praising God in the temple, and people are coming together, and they're marveling at this thing that's happened, and they're marveling at Peter and John. And Peter and John are like, wait, don't marvel at us. And that what's happened to this man, the reason why you're seeing him, who has never walked before, by the way, Scripture says that he was lame from his mother's womb, so he had never walked before. So the reason why you're seeing this man walking and leaping and praising God is by the power of Christ, the same one whom you've crucified. So they turn immediately to the gospel, and they begin to preach the gospel to these people. And it's the same Christ whom you've crucified, who's risen again from the dead. It's by that power that this man, not by our power, not by, and Scripture even says, not by that or by their own holiness that this man walks. So all of this is happening. It catches the attention, you know, of the rulers, and they call Peter and John into question for what's, you know, happened there. And they begin to speak the same gospel unto those men, but they being worried about losing their place and losing their power, they strictly forbid them to speak any more in this man's name. And this is the part where I want to read, you know, from the text, which you're familiar with, Acts 4, 19 and 20. Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. You judge. You be the judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So, you know, in that narrative that we have there, in that story that we have from Scripture, you know, we see an example of the world trying to cause the Christian to conform. And there's the pressure to conform, but there's also temptation, you know, to conform, you know, too. But, you know, when we think about this, not being conformed, you know, to the world, you know, our outside actions, if we're going to be true to who we are, our outside actions have to reflect what's on the inside. What God's done inside shows on the outside. We're not to put it under, you know, a bushel. You know, we're to be the city that's set on the hill that cannot be hidden. You know, we're not to conform and hide. No, what we're meant for, what God has called us into, what God's called us to be is that city that's set up on a hill that cannot be hidden. That's what he's called us to be. And by our actions, and by our speech, you know, that's how we're going to be that. People are going to see that city. It can't be hidden. What you are can't be hidden. You know, who you are in Christ, it can't be hidden. They'll see you as that city, you know, that's set upon the hill. So this pressure is brought to bear upon Peter and John, but, you know, what was within them could not permit them to comply and conform. They said, whether it's right for us to do what you're saying or what God says, you know, you be the judge. We know what we're going to do. We're going to do what God has said, not what, you know, you're saying that's against what God has said. So, you know, what we're reading here in Romans is not a suggestion of Paul's. I mean, look at it there. Be not conformed to this world. That's not Paul's suggestion. This is God's word. right? I mean, these things that we've been looking at in Romans, this is not just a letter that Paul's written, just Paul's thoughts. You know, these things we know were penned by men, yes, but they were moved by the Holy Spirit to write those things. And these things that we have in God's Word are given to us to help us in this present age, this present evil age in which we live. This is something that God has determined that you and I need this morning. Be not conformed to this world. If it weren't a possibility that we could do that, we wouldn't be told not to be. But since it is a possibility that we could do that, we are being told, be not conformed to this world. So what does this word conformed mean? I mean, we've taken a few things that we've looked at there that help us kind of understand. But the actual definition of the word means to pattern oneself after. So we think about the world, you're patterning yourself after the world. I mean, we know what a pattern is. You've done a lot of sewing in your life, Cheryl, and I've seen patterns. Rebecca sewed a lot. I saw patterns, you know, for sewing. There's plans. You know, Andrew's seen plans, Rick's seen plans, Dad's seen plans, where we've, you know, if Steve were here this morning, he's seen bigger plans than we have. I mean, we've got, what, 6-10 pages to just a residential house? I can't imagine how many pages there would be in the plans that Steve, you know, would build those. What were they? Are they 20? Was it 20 stories or 10 stories? 20? 20-story condos, you know. I mean, that's, I can imagine how thick those plans might have been. But conforming to a pattern. We're not to conform to the pattern of the world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Here's our pattern. It's in God's Word. This is our, we're to be transformed into this, not conformed into the world's, you know, mold. So it's to pattern oneself after. It's to follow the example of. You know, Paul said, follow me as I what? Follow Christ. If he stopped following Christ, we don't even follow him anymore. But he said, follow me, my example only as I'm following Christ. Christ is our example. Follow Christ. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow at my call. That our minds are renewed, you know, hearing the Lord calling unto us. We read God's word, our minds are renewed, hearing that call unto us. So it's that also, following an example of, it's the idea again of, and I've used this already, so I don't want to spend any time here, but it's this idea of a mold, you know, being poured into a mold. In other words, when you pour something into a mold, what's poured in there becomes shaped, right, like the mold itself. So we're not to be conformed to this world. We live in this world, but we're not, what, of this world. We're not of it. We live in it, but we're not of it. So we're called not to be conformed unto it. I've heard the saying before that you become the product of the 10 people that you spend the most time with. Well, I mean, there must be some reality, you know, to that, because we're being told here that we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So make sure throughout the week that you're spending time. I mean, I hope all that you get is not from Sunday to Sunday. Girls, I hope you're reading God's Word. I hope you're reading maybe some of the devotionals that I've given you. You know, that we're spending time in God's Word, that we're spending time in prayer. I mean, think about prayer itself. I mean, that's what a renewing influence. The renewing of your mind, what a renewing influence it is to come before the Lord, to present all the things that we know that are happening, to pray about the things that maybe we read that morning. Lord, help me to apply these things unto my life. I know that I don't have the strength and the power and the ability to be able to do that. Help me to be able to do so. But I hope that you're not just Sunday to Sunday, you know, that's all you're getting, because that's going to make you pretty weak. You know, you need to be fed every day. I mean, if it's one verse, you know, that you're reading and spending time thinking upon, I mean, not out of context, of course, you're reading that one verse, you need to know what's in that chapter, too, and what's around it, but, you know, think about, you know, we're to think upon these things. We're to set our minds, and we'll get more into that when we get into the, you know, being renewed, you know, in your mind. By the renewing of your mind, we're talking about not being conformed, but, you know, we have that as a backdrop on the not being conformed as well. But here we are in this world, but we're not to be of this world. We're in this present evil age. We're called to live our lives not the way that they live, but in light of eternity and according to the will of God. That's where we're supposed to be. And that's what 1 John 2, if you want to turn there, 1 John 2, 15 through 17 says unto us, the first epistle of John, the second chapter, and the 15th verse. This sounds real similar to what Paul is saying unto us. And we compare Scripture with Scripture, right? We're told to do that. This sounds real similar. The best commentary, you know, on Scripture is Scripture. So 1 John 2:15, love not the world. So be not conformed to the world. So not being conformed to the world means you're not loving the things of this world. So love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So our thoughts, our emotions, our affections, our attentions, I know that we have to give, you know, some of our time to, you know, working to earn a wage to be able to pay the bills that we've created, you know, and we've all created some. And there's some that are going to be, you know, standard things, like most of us have a utility bill, water bill, those types of things. But then we have other things that we have. And so we have to work to be able to provide for our families and ourselves. But those things aren't our love. Even as we go about doing those things, we're doing those things in view of Christ. Being, whether it's thinking about the things that we do have the bills of, being good steward of those things, not spending more money than we make, that kind of thing, but just going about our daily tasks and chores, being a light and being salt, you know, in the world, you know, loving this world, loving this age, loving the things of this world. What that looks like in Scripture is tearing down barns and building bigger ones. That's not to be us. Laying up, you know, many goods for many years to come. Take ease. You have no worries. You know, that's not to be us, tearing down barns and building bigger ones. The Lord said unto that man, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose will these things be? You know, so that's not us. You know, pursuing the cares and pleasures of this life. You know, that's the world. When the world thinks, you know, it's this whole word retirement. And somebody do a word search in Scripture and see if there's anything in there about retirement. You know, so this whole thought of retirement and taking ease, that fits into the barns and building bigger ones. I'm not saying that we shouldn't save and that we might not be able to stop, you know, working that particular job, you know, but even though we're not working at, like I used to work at the insurance office, even though I'm not doing that maybe, and I've not done this, but I've retired from that as a career, nothing stopped as far as me being a Christian. You know, whatever I'm doing, I'm do all that I do to the glory of God. So, you know, it's not building down barns and building bigger ones. It's not about the cares and pleasures of this life where I've got this, I've got that, you know, kingdoms and lands and, you know, all those sorts of things. My life is to correspond to the will of God, not to the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Think about money itself. You know, we're not to love that even. I mean, the love of money. We have to have some of it. We've got to be able to get by in this life with currency. But we're not to be in love with it. That's loving the things of this world and following after them. Those things are passing away. Those things are not eternal. I mean, they truly cannot take it with them. I mean, some of their maxims are absolutely, glaringly true. They've lived all of their lives to possess those things, and they willingly admit it themselves that they cannot take it with them. But you, Christian, can take it with you, not the things of this life, not the things of this world, in other words, the things of this age, but the things of God. Those things are transferable. I mean, you see these, when we were kids, you know, we all picked up the Coke bottles and we took them to the grocery store and we turned them in and we got a nickel or whatever it was, you know, that we got for them, went and bought some candy, you know, or whatever we might have done with it. And Brother Wiseman's probably thinking, we didn't buy candy with it. I went and got that and brought it back to the house and gave it to Mom and Dad so they could put biscuits on the table, you know, more than likely. But you know, we did some of that. But now we see all those things non-transferable. You can't get anything for this. You know, you buy this glass bottle today, you're not going to get anything back for it. You know, well, that's the world. They've amassed all the things they've amassed, and they're not going to be able to transfer that from here to where they spend eternity. But you, Christian, the things of God, the things that you have in Christ, those things are transferable. And that is part of this transformation of the mind. Those are the things that are important. Those are the things that we need to be spending time on. This is such a short time that we're here, but those things are eternal. Those things are everlasting. So we are called to pursue and to be set apart from this world. The world's pursuing after its things, right? And we don't have to spend a lot of time thinking about what those things are. We understand what those things are. But they're pursuing those things. But we're called to pursue things like holiness and righteousness and godliness and love and being all that the Lord's called us to be towards one another, towards those who are outside of Christ. Those are the things that we're to be pursuing. Lindsay and Stephen were over at the house, and they left, and they'd been gone a while. And next thing you know, I'm getting a phone call from Lindsay. I'm like, okay, I hope they didn't have any trouble. But, I pick up the phone, and there's an 80-something-year-old lady down at the end of the road that had, there at Lawrence's where now the parking lot, if there's water in that hole, you really can't tell how deep it is. And she drove right into it, her car stalled. And so they called and asked if I had any tools. Those are the things we are to pursue. And I know that I'm not saying that I would want Teresa necessarily, in a situation where it didn't look safe to pursue something like that. But those are the things that we are to pursue. In those situations the Lord puts us in where we can be, what the Lord's called us to be unto others. We are to pursue, those things. What would the world have us to do? The world would have us to shut ourselves off from everybody. You live your life. Let them live theirs. You amass all these things for yourself and you be selfish and you don't distribute, to the needs of any. You keep everything. You got to save up for yourself and not do anything for anybody else. That the whole thing that happened, last year with this virus, I mean, how horrible that was, as far as us being able to gather together and nobody really knew what to expect. Of it in the beginning, didn't know what it was, didn't know if we should, what we shouldn't do, but how wonderful it is to be able to just to meet, what a blessing it is for us to be able to meet together, right? I mean, to be able to come together and to be able to meet with one another and actually physically shake somebody's hand or put your arm around somebody, that was happening back then, they didn't want you touching or having any contact, with anybody. What a horrible way to live, your life like that. But we're not to be conformed to the way the world thinks, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. As a Christian, the thought of being conformed to this world would be like, as everybody's seen probably an old movie where they had a masquerade, party, and they had little, even some of the old Victorian stuff where they had a stick, a little mask, and they put it over their face. They're hiding their identity. And so for us to conform ourselves to this world is like we're masquerading like the world, but we're not the world. I mean, I know we're in October, so it's time for, people to dress up in costumes and go knock on people's door and trick-or-treat sort of thing. But they're masquerading when they do that, when they dress up something like that. It's not them, and a masquerade ball, it's not them. They're hiding who they are. And if we conform ourselves to the world, then that's what we're doing. We're masquerading as something that we are not. We're putting on our act. We're not following the pattern that we're called to follow, which is Christ. We're not being consistent with that. We're being conformed to something else. Remember what we've been looking at in John 17. The Lord prayed that we would not be taken out of the world, though ultimately we will be. We understand that. We're going to be taken to heaven. But his prayer was that we would be kept while we were in the world. That we'd be kept from what? Evil. Kept from evil. Kept from, in this sense, and what we're looking at here, being conformed to the world, to the world's way of thinking and doing. That we'd be kept from that. He says in John 17:14, I've given them thy word, and the world, because of that, what's going to be the reaction of the world? Because you don't put on that mask, because you don't conform to them, they're going to, what? Hate you. They're going to hate you. I've given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. We're being transformed by the renewing of our mind by the word of God, right? So here, the world hates that because our thinking is not their thinking. Our thinking is according to God's will, according to God's word, and not according to the way that they think. Because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I mean, that right there brings back the statement that we were talking about masquerading. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so also have I sent them into the world. So don't let the things around you shape you that are of the world. You know, what needs to be shaping us and conform? We're to be conformed into what? The image of Christ. That's what we're to be conformed to. Not the world, but conformed into the image of Christ. So don't let the world around you. I warned Andrew and Rebecca both about that when they started going to work. Because they were going to be working around people who were worldly. Don't be conformed to the way that they think. Don't be conformed to the way that they speak. Don't be conformed to the way that the things that they're after. This is what we're to be conformed into, which is Christ. You know, you be you. You can't be them. If we try to be them, then we're putting on, you know, this mask, an outward expression patterned after this world that does not come from and is not representative of what we are as a child of God. 1 Peter 1:14 rather says, puts it like this, as obedient children, not fashioning. So this be not conformed into the image of this world. 1 Peter 1:14 puts it like this, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. So what we were ignorantly, what we were before we were in Christ. Don't fashion yourself. That's what you were. If you try to fashion yourself like the world, to follow that pattern and fit into that mold, then you're fashioning yourself like what you were before you were in Christ. You know, don't do that. When we think of this world, of this age, the scripture says that they that are of this world are disobedient. That their lives, really, if we had to give a definition of their lives are of this world. They are a life lived apart from God. That defines the world, a life lived apart from God. That is not you, Christian. Your life is not lived apart from God. That's how their lives are lived. Their lives are controlled by the devil. You know, you are walking according to the Spirit. Ephesians 2:1 says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. How can we live that way anymore? Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh. So, you know, you want to think about their minds, what their minds are controlled by. Listen to this. And according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. What's working in their minds? The devil's working in their minds. I mean, if God's working in ours, if God's working in our minds and in our hearts, what's working in their minds and in their hearts? I mean, they might as well be gasoline waiting for a fire, a flame, you know, so just to set it to flame, you know. As far as sin and the things of this world, that's what their passions are ignited by. But that's not you. It says, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's where we were. This is what we are now. And being what we are now, why would we ever want to even look like what we were before? Their minds completely controlled by sin. Sin does have dominion over them. Sin does not have dominion over you. I feel like I have to say this because people, you know, start thinking, well, if you say sin doesn't have dominion over me, then that means that a Christian doesn't sin. Well, no, if you compare Scripture with Scripture, you see that we do. I mean, why would we ever need to repent? You know, otherwise, if we confess our sins, he's faithful, you know, to forgive us of our sins. So they are taken captive by Satan to do his will. That was you. Think about that. You, at one time in your life, you were taken captive by Satan to do his will. But no longer. Being a Christian, now you are captive to the thoughts of God. You're captive to the things of God, to the will of God, to the desires of God, and doing all things to please Him. They're blinded by Him. You know, they measure success and prosperity in a totally different way than you do. I mean, success and prosperity to them looks totally different than it does to you. Eternal life is our goal. You know, they want to be a millionaire or, you know, a billionaire and think that all their problems would be solved if they just had that. No. I mean, we've got something so far beyond that. Whatever problem comes, God's promised that He would work it according to our good, that He would give us grace to go through it. It's all exactly the way that He's designed it. We don't have to spend time worrying and fretting and thinking if I had more money, it would take care of all these problems. No. You know, that's the way the world thinks. They're blinded by Him. Scripture says they are carnally minded. That's not you. They're carnally minded. They are at enmity against God. That's in Romans chapter 8, verses 6 and 7. They cannot please God. That's verse number 8. They're not concerned with presenting their bodies a living sacrifice or being holy or acceptable unto God. They don't mind those things. Those are the things that you mind. You mind those things, presenting your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. They don't mind those things. You do. Those are the things that you mind. Those are the things that we're concerned about. You know, we're not concerned about masquerading like the world does. That's not us. It's not that we can't be tempted to or pressured to. Those things can be brought to bear upon us, but you're being called not to do those things. Don't be conformed to this world. Yeah, they can do it too, right? I mean, we have had people that have worked for us over the years who have put that mask on. They know what we are. And so whether they feel pressure, you know, I don't know. I mean, not that I'm putting pressure upon them. You know, I may quote scripture. I may say, this is the way I think about these things. And the next thing you know, they start saying the same things, you know, that I'm saying. And they're putting on this mask, and they're masquerading like something that they're not within. They're showing themselves outwardly to be something quite different than they are within. Their thoughts, their opinions, their maxims, their speculations, their hopes, their impulses, their aims, their aspirations have nothing to do with God. They're at enmity with God. They're enemies, in other words, of God. They're carnally minded. But yet, they put on a religious face or a religious mask. Even though they do that, inside there's ulterior motives. You know, why are they doing that? You know, why did the Pharisee, you know, put that mask on? Because he drew near to the Lord with his heart, with his mouth, but his heart was far from him. So it would draw near with the mouth, but a heart far from. But he puts on this exterior mask for what reason? I mean, the Lord told him, you want the praise of men. You have your reward. That's all you want. Men to think, you know, highly of you. You know, because you have this religious mask and this religious garb upon, and yet your heart is not reflecting those things. You want the praise of men? You have your reward. You know, the guys sometimes were doing some remodeling, and the customer says, no, just leave that the way it is. And so what's a common comment about that? Not in front of the customer, of course, but a common comment about that sometimes is, well, we're just putting lipstick on a pig, you know. And that's the world trying to wear, you know, the Christian's mask. He's putting lipstick on a pig. His heart's not changed. He's no different. I mean, political figures do it, don't they? If they think they can gain some kind of a religious vote, well, I'm against this, I'm against that. You come to find out they weren't against any of those things. They just put that mask on, you know, for a little while. It was convenient. Don't put their mask on for convenience. Be like Peter and John. Whether we ought to listen to you or listen to God, you judge. We've already made up our minds. You know, we're not going to conform to what you say when God said this. You know, so we're not to put on their mask out of convenience. We are to be light and we are to be salt. But we realize that we can be tempted and we can be pressured in these areas, so we need to be prayerful, you know, about these things. Colossians 3 and verse number 8 says, but now put off all these things. You know, these are things that the world is. We're not of the world, so we put these things off. Anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy communication out of your mouth. I mean, could Andrew be on the job site and those guys use profanity? And if I catch him using profanity on the job, I'm like, look, you know, it's just like smoking in a customer's house. No. You know, if you can't refrain from doing that in here, you know, we've got a problem. Because this is not the kind of action or attitude that we want in front of our customer. Well, I don't want, you know, Andrew to pick up on those things. Say, well, because those guys speak that way, I can speak that way. Well, that's conforming to the world. You know, trying to fit in, you know, with them, that I speak that way in front of them and speak, and then I know that's not right. I'm not saying he does that. I'm just using him for an example because he's my kid and it's easy, you know. And they love it. They really love it, don't you? You love when I use y'all for an example. But to, out of convenience, speak the way they speak, out of convenience, do the things that they do, we can all be tempted to do those things, you know, to fit in, you know, maybe, or to keep there from being some kind of repercussion because we do otherwise. No, go ahead and do the thing that God's called you to do, regardless of the consequences, and let him be glorified. So put off these things. Lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed. There's that word renewed, right? I mean, you have Paul saying the same thing here to the church at Colossae that he's saying to the church at Rome, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, nor circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Then he tells us the things that we are to put on. This is us. These are things that we are to do. This is not masquerading. This isn't a mask we're putting on. These things are reality. These things are what he has put in our hearts. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, merciful, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity. People don't like, they say, charity. You know, I'm not a charity case. Some people do like charity. But some people, in their pride, they don't like that. But we're called to be charitable to other people, whether they want us to or not. I remember that story about I've told you once before, I can't remember all the details to it right now in my mind, but there was a man whom he was being light and salt unto the community around him, and people were just treating him awful. There was even one man who was a grocer who had spat upon him, you know, as he was standing on a street corner maybe preaching the gospel, I don't know. And so it came an opportunity where he had money to spend in a store. There were other grocers in town who had not spat upon him. But he went to that man. And what did it do? It's like the scripture that talks about heaping coals upon their head. He goes into that grocer who had spat upon him to trade with him. Now, how would the world feel about that? Well, I'm not ever coming into your store, you know. But he goes into this man's store with what? Bowels of mercies. You know, forgiving, even as he had been forgiven. And the man actually asked him, he said, why would you come into my store? And there's an opportunity right there for him to preach the gospel. You know, that's our success. You know, that's success to us. That's not success unto the world, but that's success unto us. That's profitable, you know, unto us. That's what God's called us, you know, unto. Is it easy? No. Would it be easier in the beginning, at the onset of that, to ignore that person and go spend your money somewhere else? But then how much would it nag at you later when the Lord says, why didn't you go show mercy unto that man? You know, why didn't you spend that I'd given you over here where you could be a testimony? It's not the easy thing. Bowels of mercies and kindness, and humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, even as Christ has forgiven you. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Isn't that much better thing than anger ruling in your heart, the peace of God ruling in your heart? to the which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So, you know, this that we're talking about, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is what we've been called unto. We're not to put on, you know, a mask of convenience because it would save us some, this, you know, pleasurable thing that we'd have to go through, some difficult thing that we have to go through, that we'd conform ourselves to the world. No, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be what the Lord's called us to be. I see a picture of Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, and he's running across the field. And if you've read the book, you know what I'm talking about, the scene that I'm talking about. As he's running across the field towards the celestial city, away from the city of destruction, you hear people calling after him, come back, come back, come back. Too many even went after him to bring him back. But as he's running across that field and people are saying, come back, come back, what does he do? He puts his fingers in his ears. I'm not going to be conformed to this world. He puts his fingers in his ears and he begins to shout, life, life, eternal life. That is to be us. And as we have opportunity, when people ask, why aren't you like the rest of us? Why aren't you conformed to this world, in other words? A chance to say, flee from the wrath to come. A chance to say, turn from sin and destruction. Turn to the Lord in repentance and faith. Only there will you find peace. Only there will you find safety. So, in this not being conformed, that's a part of it, because we're called to be salt and we're called to be light. And if we're conformed, then we're not being salt and we're not being light. So, Lord, help us not to be conformed into the image of this world. Help us not to put on some kind of mask of convenience. Help us not to masquerade as something that we're not, but to be what he's called us to be. And for our faces to shine brightly, even like Stephen's as he was being stoned. They said his face shone like an angel's. You know, he was saying, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. You know, that we could have that kind of a heart and not think the way the world thinks, return evil for evil, railing for railing, but think, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. It's not for me, not for you. That's his business. But help us not to masquerade as something that we're not, because if it weren't possible, we would not be told, don't do it. Don't do it. So, Lord, help us. Well, let's stand and we'll go to the Lord in prayer.